Good morning. Open to Galatians chapter 6, please. Verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, guide us this morning. This is your word, and the Holy Spirit knows the hearts and minds of all people here. You know exactly what each one of us needs. And you have ways of taking this and bringing it home to our minds and our consciences. So we trust this portion to you and ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm sure as you've read this book, you realize there's been a sense of urgency about it all along. When he began the book, he didn't have the normal introduction, saying some good things about the people in the church or perhaps talking about people. He plunged right into the subject. There was an urgency. And when you look at the end of the letter of Galatians, it's the same way. At many of the other books, Corinthians and Romans and others, he would greet people. Greet the household of the wise roots and greet the household of the Schwartfagers and don't forget the duckies and remember the wells. This sort of thing. He gets right down to finishing. This theme, he has an urgency on his mind to make sure these people understand very clearly what the issue is. Now, you might understand he's not just arguing between two voices of authority, this religion versus that. It's just not that. He's really saying that the people who deny the cross will not have life, eternal life, and if you accept the cross, you have eternal life. Everything is a cross of Christ and the finished work of Christ that God had sent him to do. So it's an important book. And as we finish today, you'll see that Paul is not taking any extra time to praise the people or remember people. He wants to review, and it's a very good review. In this review, he'll say some things about these Judaizers or false teachers, things that show great discernment on his part, about their motives and about what they wanted to accomplish. And you'll see here that Paul has certain thoughts about what these people have done. Verse 11, let's start there. See with what great letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now, you know Paul usually dictated his letter. Some people feel that Paul might have written the entire letter of Galatians. That may be true. I tend to think that's not the case, but it's not really important. But the thing is, he always signed his letters. He dictated the letters, and he usually signed them as a way of authenticating that it was himself who wrote these letters. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, and in Colossians 4:18, and in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he always said the salutation with my own hands. It's a way of showing that this is really from Paul, genuine and authentic. And there had been some other letters that were circulated. Once in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about 2 Thessalonians 2:2, he talks about somebody that forged letters. They wrote some letters and actually passed these around as if they were from Paul. So Paul had a way of authenticating it, a way of signing it. In Romans 16:22, when he wrote Romans, the scribe who wrote the letter, Tertius, greets the people. So we assume he was a believer. And Paul went to him and he wrote this And Tertius puts his name on the back too, and he says, Jim, greet everybody. I, Tertius, greet everybody. So he's a Christian. So apparently what Paul did is, whether he wrote the whole book of Galatians or not, I don't know, but apparently when he authenticated it, wanted to put a signature on, he did it in large letters. Bold letters. Now it could be because of his poor eyesight. People feel he had poor eyesight, and therefore he might have had to write in large letters because, well, he couldn't see properly. Some feel he had a problem, maybe a deformity with his hands. He might have just written in large letters to emphasize the importance of it. Kind of like looking at the bottom of the Constitution and seeing that John Hancock, big, say, scribble it, to let everybody know where I stand. But wherever it is, when he signed it, the letters are large, and he might have written this last part. That's not really important whether he wrote the whole letter or not. But what's important is Paul is emphasizing to them and putting his signature on it and letting them know how important this is to him. And this is what he has to say about the tactics of the adversary, verses 12 and 13. These are interesting verses. For as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now, he talked about the flesh before in chapter 5. He talked about the works of the flesh. And there he talked about the way human nature apart from Jesus Christ usually displays itself. And then he talked about walking in the Spirit. Here he's talking about people who, when he says make a good show in the flesh, means that these people are doing something to impress you. They are involved in some, their religion, they are involved in living a way to really impress you. They want to make a good showing. They want you to look at them and to think that they're really doing a good job. It's an outward impression. They wanted to make a pretentious display of their religion. And by doing that, they would capture some of the Galatians' thoughts, and some of the Galatians would follow them. So these people were trying to display a zeal for external rites and ceremonies in the law. For example, if somebody might come, I'm making this up, of course, but somebody might come in and say, well, you know, on the Sabbath you can only walk so far. These guys would say, I don't even leave the house on the Sabbath. Say, I don't even walk. I just stay home. Say, and somebody says, we don't have cable TV. I don't even have TV. I got rid of the thing 10 years ago. Say, I mean, you can get rid of your TV if you wish. But these people were doing something. Oh, I've been up to Jerusalem once. I've been up there three times during the feast days this year. So I like what Paul says. He says that as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. What are the things he's saying about this people then? Is they wanted to impress the Galatians by doing certain things conformed to religious observances. They wanted the people to look at him and really think that they were godly people. So, but he says their motive is the flesh. They want to make a good showing. In other words, Paul looked at these people and he said, there's more to it than just their doctrines. They're trying to impress people with their way of life. They're trying to make a good showing. They're trying to outstrip you. They're trying to outdo you. They're trying to live in such a way and do these rites and ceremonies and rituals that they are not only complying with what the law says, but doing better. So the first thing he says is that these people want to make a good outward impression. And that's one of their tactics. As they came in, or some cult people come in, or other people might come in, they would do the same thing. How often Christians have been fooled by people who make a good showing in the flesh. I'm sure this goes way, way back to the 70s, but that Jones stuff in South America. There were a lot of born-again believers who died. After the massacre, and they all killed themselves, many family members released letters from their children. These were printed in Christianity Today, and they were printed in Moody Monthly. They were printed in Christian magazines. There were many, many, many believers. And the thing that led them to follow Jones was the harshness in the display and the outward impression. We're going to go aside. We're going to show the world how a Christian community can live. Churches are filled with hypocrites. There were a lot of born-again believers. And I remember reading those articles. This goes way back again. I was just shocked. Because they didn't have the proper discernment as to what they were doing. They were impressed by the outward. Well, this is what these men did. They came into the Galatian churches, and they were trying to impress these people. And when they impressed them in the show of the flesh, they got their attention. And by doing that, they could bring in other teachings. So they wanted to be distinguished for their conformity to external things and outward customs and religious duties. And so that's one of the things they did. So he says, as many desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. So they were showing zeal, and then what they did is they would compel. And compelling means you're just forcing or driving somebody to a particular course of action. So they came in and they displayed this zeal and they went through these things and everybody was impressed. And then what they did when they got their attention is what they really did is people, as they compelled them, they said, look, you have to do this. We've done it. And look at, we've done it, and this is a sign that God's given, and look how we obey the law. And you must do this in order to please God. And through their arguments and their presence, and their zeal, and their outward good impression, many of the Gentile Christians were giving in. And they were doing something they did not have to do. Now, of course, you know, we've gone over this before. This thing of circumcision, this operation is performed in a male child. It had a very deep religious significance and covenant relationship. And the parallel today is baptism, infant baptism. The parallel is almost exactly. Infant baptism and forcing them and arguing with them. So this is what they did. They came in, and the first thing they did is made a good show in the flesh. Once the people paid attention and were kind of in awe at their outward conduct. Boy, these people, they don't watch TV, they don't even read the paper on Sunday. Huh. They don't even have a Packer schedule and a refrigerator with a magnet, see? By the way, if we ever change this church, we could change it to Packerland Bible Church, too, because we're really Packerlovers, aren't we? Anyway, they don't even have a Packer schedule with a magnet and a refrigerator. Well, these people come in and say, you know why? It's because I have done this. And you must do that to please God. So these people were compelled. And remember, many of these Gentiles were compelled to do it. They had zeal for making a good show in the flesh and had zeal to proselytize. Not only did they want to demonstrate to people, but they wanted to gain proselytes. They wanted to gain converts. They wanted to gain people. So their motive, Paul says, are insincere. This is interesting. Say, their motives are insincere. In trying to compel you and trying to win you, what they're really trying to do is win you to their school of thought to gain something for themselves. So the close of this is interesting. So those who want to make a good show in the flesh have been compelling you to be circumcised, have been compelling you to watch out what you eat, who've been compelling you to not do certain things in the Sabbath, have been compelling you to live a certain way, have been telling you that a godly Christian would do this, have been telling you this, have been telling you that. But they've been making you do these things that they themselves might gain converts. It might point to numbers, to baptism, to things I have done. And people are quite often willing to observe rites and ceremonies, right? As long as it doesn't cost them anything, as long as they're not required to change their habits, as long as they're not required to have their life changed within. So the Galatians were being fooled by this. Now he brings out in verse 12, their true motive. Now when we, I'll tell you something, when we judge the motive of people, that's tough business. Trying to discern and judge the motive of another person is really big business. We need to be careful. It's really, really dangerous territory for us as believers. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to say something. And he said, the real reason is because they don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. What he is saying is this, they're trying to live in two worlds. They're trying to live in both worlds. They're trying to please everybody. They're trying to walk a line so that nobody will be offended with them, particularly with the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ, remember, at this time was causing problems. They walked the road not to offend, and their motive was to get the Gentiles to be circumcised, and they were, by doing that, protecting themselves from the anger of their fellow man. You must realize that going on in Jerusalem, and at these early days in the church, there was a struggle going on. There were groups who did not want the Gentiles coming in. And there were groups who wanted the Gentiles coming in, wanted them to go along with every step of the way. And these men, who might have had an appreciation for Jesus as Messiah, had not yet had a full understanding that salvation is by faith alone, were trying very hard to diffuse the situation, but by doing that, they were living in two worlds. They were destroying what the gospel meant, they were pleasing the enemy, and what it was, these men's lives were no good. So he said, they only that they may not suffer persecution from the cross of Christ. They're trying to protect the status, first of all, as a legitimate religion. Now, I can't really explain this in deep, but you know that the Jews were considered by the Romans a legitimate religion. That's almost the way they used it in the Latin, a legitimate, legal religion. But as Christianity was distancing itself from Judaism, and yet had many of these characteristics, it was creating a problem. And the Roman government was beginning to take notice. And there were some in Jerusalem who were very concerned about losing their status and appeasing the Roman government. So there's some politics involved in this also, right? The other thing is they were trying to avoid a backlash from some of the Jewish nationalists in Palestine. And the backlash of these people who wanted to wipe out all Gentile sympathizers. You can go back and read Acts 15 when they had the first church council. There were some who got up at the council and said, it's all right for the Gentiles to come in, but they have to do this and this and this. And Peter got up and said, we ourselves couldn't even bear that yoke. And how can we compel them? So there was this. There was a political problem. Don't offend the government. Walk a middle line. Don't be getting extreme. Don't identify us with the extreme wing. And Christianity was slowly becoming seen as the extreme wing. But careful of that. See, we have that today, don't we? Sure we do. We have this bit where our government for the last number of years has labeled evangelical and fundamentalist Christians as a cult. They see us dangerous. They really do. That's just not a paranoia. You know, I don't get up and speak paranoia. I say, I don't get off on tangents. But they see us as dangerous. And for the first time that I know in the history of our country, when they described what a cult was on a 60-minute program on television, they described practically every evangelical church in America is fitting into that program, being a cult. So we're watering down our message. We're getting up on Sunday mornings and we're afraid to say certain things lest there be somebody out here listening to our message and they go back to somebody and said, that person said something in such a way that hurt me and I believe they hate me and somebody's going to come into the church and look at our books. And I'm not a paranoid. I don't get involved in political stuff much, you know that. I don't really preach it much. But there's fear. And the fear exists, and exists all over the place. So people are toning down messages, talking about sin in generalities, but not trying to be specific. For fear if you're specific, somebody will go back and complain. These men were worried about a similar thing. They didn't want to be seen as fanatics. They certainly didn't want to offend the Roman government. But Paul said their motive is they're not willing to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're not willing to identify with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has done in such a way as to have people think bad of them and be persecuted. So they're taking the message and they're mixing it in such a way they can walk a middle line. A balance, so to speak. The cross of Christ offended people. You know that. It offended people in the first century. It offended the Jews and it offended the Greeks. One seeks after a sign and the next seeks after wind, but they were offended by the message. And there was constant struggles and constant problems that went on between them. And the Judaizers wanted best of both worlds, so they insisted on circumcision, which would please the others, like saying, well we're going to baptize all their babies. Oh, well, then that's all right. They insisted on that, hoping the others would tone down. But they were afraid to be identified with the cross. And all I know is this. It's going to get worse in our country before it gets better, and we have to identify with the cross. We have to tell people Jesus died on the cross because we are sinners, not just psychologically sick or socially sick. And that Jesus died for sins, and we are all sinners, and there's only one way. There may be truth in all religions, but there's only one way to be saved. And of course, there may be truth in all religions. Some religions may be very moral, right? They may be true and faithful about marriage. I didn't say they led to salvation. I just said they may not have all false things. But we have to stand by the cross. So Paul said these men didn't want to do it. They probably felt they were protecting the Judean and Jerusalem church. But Paul said, really what these men are cowards. They don't want to be identified with this. They wanted the admiration of the countrymen. They wanted the acceptance of the Roman government. They didn't want to offend anybody and make any waves. Now, what does it mean when it says right here, not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ? When you accept the cross of Christ, what does that mean? What does all that involve? I'll just give you a little bit of an outline of what it involves. One of the things it involves is that people are sinners under God's curse. And the world does not like that message. They roll their eyes, oh boy. But that's what the cross of Christ first means. We are sinners. And we are under God's curse. In fact, he said in this book, chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, cursed is everyone who does not keep the things of the law. And Christ died to free us from the curse of the law, to redeem us. Another thing it certainly means is that a personal sacrifice was required. God sent his Son into the world to be a personal sacrifice for our sin. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And it says in Romans 8, 3, what the law could not do, being weak through the human flesh. The law couldn't make us perfect, couldn't save us. God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh and for sin in the flesh, cursed it and died. So that's another thing the cross of Christ means. A personal sacrifice was required. Why did he send his Son? Just to tell us he loves us, and we can keep going our own way, and we can keep living the way we want, and we know God loves us. He could have displayed in other ways. But he sent his Son to die. Why? In our place, on the cross. Another thing the cross means, that only the death of Christ on the cross can secure our salvation. He gave himself, Paul says here, for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. And that's what the cross means, that only the death of Christ and the cross can secure their salvation. And they didn't want to identify with it because it meant trouble all along the way. But that's what the cross means. The cross also means people can do nothing to obtain salvation except to accept Christ's death on the cross in our place. When Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," no man, no woman come to the Father except by me. It was a truthful statement. But that's what the cross means. We're sinners under a curse that required a personal sacrifice. We die or someone dies in our place. And remember, all of the Old Testament sacrifices with the priesthood and the tabernacle and the altar, all of the repetition of sacrifices pointed to the fact that God would require sacrifice for sin, that we were not able to pay it ourselves. It was a ding-dong school, so to speak, a primary school to teach us that God is holy and we cannot approach him with our sinful nature. That's why the death of Christ on the cross secures salvation, and people can do nothing to obtain it except accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, just like some people in those days, people don't want to be told they're sinners who can do nothing but accept Christ and accept somebody else's help. Human nature would much rather prefer to earn salvation. But much rather prefers because of pride, make a great show in the flesh. So Paul is nailing some things down here that are very important. And I want you to see in these little verses the powerful impact of every phrase, say. They desire to make a good show in the flesh. Then they're compelling you to do something. But the real reason is that they're compromisers. They don't want to stand for the truth. They don't want to suffer for the cross. They're trying to please everybody and be well thought of. The cross has always antagonized people. And it certainly does in our day of diversity. And so Paul said the thing is they did not want to suffer. They would preach anything else. So they avoided problem by giving people a way to earn God's favor. That's how they avoided problems. By mixing these religions, taking this and taking something of the death of Christ and something from the law and mixing it and making a package out of it and presenting it to people. A way to earn salvation. A way to earn God's favor. But what they were doing, and we'll see in a moment, is putting people right back under the slavery of the law. They're right back where they started. Sinners. Condemned. Sinners. Who cannot be saved except by the work of Christ. So by attempting to blend together the doctrines of Judaism and Christianity, they were really trying to avoid trouble and keep both parties happy. And you and I know we can't do that. We don't have to go out and antagonize people and be big mouths. And we don't have to be crude and untactful. But we're holding a doctrine today. We're holding a thing, even in the church. The church that is abandoning the work of Christ on the cross. We're preaching a doctrine today that many, many people don't like. Now, verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. Two things here that are important. One, they themselves are not submitting to the entire law. They are picking something. Let's pick this. Let's pick that. Now let's pick that. Things we can do. And then put it in a package. So they picked and choose, but they themselves could not comply with the whole law. And you and I know that the law was three parts, and it's important, the ceremonial, the civic, the Ten Commandments. These are very important parts, but they're all law. They're all one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that which was engraven on stone was done away. And you know that the only thing that was engraven on stone was the Ten Commandments. Now, it doesn't mean that it's done away in a sense that it has no meaning. Because it certainly has meaning. But for us, it's the work of the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might live Christ-like lives and have the inward work of Jesus Christ producing for us reality. Let me read something. This is taken from a book that I read years ago in church history, and it's called, the section was Evangelism in the Early Church. And this is something that come from an opponent of Christianity. This man was by the name of, was a Jew, his name was Trifo. I don't know, but that's what his name was. He was arguing with somebody, and I forgot to write the other guy. But listen to what he says. His accusation against Christianity. You profess to be pious, but you do not separate from the Gentiles. You see, that was a big issue. You do not observe festivals or Sabbaths or circumcision. You put your hopes in a man that was crucified. You do not obey his commandments, and yet you hope to get good things from God. And of course, what he meant by his commandments were festivals, Sabbaths, circumcision. But this is interesting. This was a debate going on, I think between him and Origen or someone, but these debates were going on in the first and second century. But notice what he said. You don't separate from the Gentiles. They didn't want the Gentiles in. Second of all, you do not observe certain things. You put your hope, this is a powerful statement, you put your hopes on a man that was crucified. Wow. That sums it up beautifully from the mouth of the opposition. What better way could it be put? So these people, these men that Paul was writing against, who were agitating the church in Galatia, were from that school of thought. You cannot put your entire hopes on a man who was crucified. So, he had said they don't want to suffer persecution. And then not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire you to be circumcised. But he said the real motive is this, that they may boast in your flesh. And what does he mean by that? He means they were doing for self. They went right back to Jerusalem. Well, we baptized 120 last Sunday. Yeah. Now we went to the little church in Lystra, and there used to be 55 of these people who believed in Jesus only. They only trusted Jesus Christ. And we got 32 of them to be circumcised or baptized. And whoa, the Jerusalem church. They were doing it for themselves to gain a reputation. You see what Paul is saying here? They don't want to suffer. They don't want to take a stand for the cross. And all their interest is interested in doing is getting the recognition from people around them. Now, as I said before, it's pretty tough business when we attack a person's motives. You need great discernment. But Paul went right after them. He went right after them. This is what they're doing. So he said they can't keep it. And these people tried to get you to keep things. One of the things we should do, if people come in, these people start saying, you know, to be a dedicated Christian, the Old Testament says there are some dietary laws and there are some of these laws and some of that we ought to do. What you need to do, and you need to learn this, is to press upon them the whole law. Take the whole law and press it at them to confuse them. Say, for example, what happens if somebody doesn't keep the Sabbath? Well, but they're supposed to be stoned, aren't they? I say, okay. When was the last time you stoned anybody in your car? Listen, press it home. See, make them see the inconsistency with picking and choosing a few things they can do. Press it home. Take parts of the law and say, why don't you keep that? Well, I still can't keep that. Well, why not? It's part of the law. And remember, the law is a whole. If a person breaks one part of the law, they are guilty of breaking the whole. Price it home. I did that in Columbia at times. I price it home. People would come in and they would start getting for people and I'd press it home to them. Push it on them. Shove them a little bit. To try to get them to respond and to see the inconsistency. So these men chose circumcision. It was easy to do. They had probably been circumcised as a baby anyway. See? And they're past the stage of feeling a pain. And now they, and they're, but what are they doing? Boasting in their flesh. Boasting in their accomplishment. I'll tell you one thing. Success in the spiritual realm really makes us heady. There's nothing like being successful in the spiritual realm. It can really make us heady. If you have a reputation for in the spiritual realm of being a good preacher, or being this or being that, wow. It can really go to your head. And there's nothing like why, because people think we're really deep, godly, spiritual people. All right, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, he had many things to boast about. I was born in the right family, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I grew up speaking the original language. I didn't have to learn it as a second language. I went to the best schools and was trained under the best men, and I became a Pharisee. And not only that, if you read in the book of Acts, you'll find out this man made a show in the flesh that when the first church started, he took letters and he started getting people and arresting them. And it said he made havoc of the church. He actually went into homes and had people dragged away, and some people were killed because of Apostle Paul. In his early days, he was guilty of murder. That's right. Implicated in the death of people. Talk about a show in the flesh. The family he was born in. The language he spoke. The religion he was brought up in. He didn't adopt the Hellenistic ways. But he said, all the things I thought gained for myself were lost for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he put all of these things aside. So he says, if I'm going to boast, and he puts himself in contrast to them, they want to boast in something, I'll boast. And I'll boast in this, that Christ died for me because I'm a guilty sinner. I'll boast to you that I'm so unworthy I couldn't earn it myself and he died in my place and I'm saved eternally only because of what he did. And I'm just really glad of it. He boasts in it. But these people are compromised. And he faced a lot of trials for that, didn't he? And Paul went through a lot of things. Problem. So he boasted in this. Boasting in the cross of Christ means that Paul intentionally abandoned the way of the righteousness by law. Intentionally abandoned the way of righteousness by law in religious rule keeping. He trusted in the work of Christ for salvation. It excludes all other elements, all other trust in people, or holy days, or foods, or infant baptism, or confirmation, or church attendance, or weekly taking of the Eucharist. It has nothing to do with what family you're born in, or how you were raised, or anything like that. Going to the cross is absolute trust in only that. And Paul said in Philippians, if any man can boast, I have plenty to boast of. So the cross is a demonstration of not only God's love, but God's wisdom in sending his son to die for our sins. And God's power to save us. And God's power to keep us. And God's power to take us home to be with himself. It says in verse 14, an interesting statement, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I into the world. I like that. The world has been crucified to me, and I enter the world. Martin Luther wrote, and I can't quoted because he used the old English, obviously, but Martin Luther had said in one of his commentaries, he said, when I came to Christ, the world looked at me and thought, ah, what happened to him? What's the matter with him? He said, but I looked at the world and said the same thing. I don't want you either. See? You're done with me and I'm done with you. That's what Luther said. Neat. And that's what Paul is saying. Right? By whom the world has been crucified to me. And I know the world looks at me now. What is it? And Paul looks at the world and says, yeah, but I don't want you either. Don't you understand? On the road to Damascus, when God spoke to him, the moment he was born again, Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I mentioned a few weeks ago, that means two things. Not only what you want me to do in the future, but it means he looked what he was before and said, I'm through with that man too. I'm done with him. I'm finished with him. What do you want me to do? And so I like this statement. When a person's saved, they say goodbye. The world says goodbye to us. Man, you're going off the deep end with this narrow-minded fanatic. But we also say goodbye to the world. Ciao. Ciao. So that's what Paul is saying. And he identified with the cross. And it's important to him to understand. Now in verse 15, and I'll quit. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Now this is really an important verse. Grab onto this. I'm 5 minutes over. I'm always 5 minutes over. But grab onto this. He said, first of all of that religious ritual doesn't save you. It doesn't mean anything. What means something is that you are born again, a new creation. But I want you to notice the other thing he says. Nor uncircumcision avails anything. There are people in the world who look at religious people and say they're hypocrites. They've been baptized and confirmed and going to church. And if that's the way they're going to, I'm done with them. I don't want anything to do with ritual. Well, they're not saved either. Say, whether you do it or you don't do it, both have to be a new creation in Christ and be born again. So there are people in this world who've judged religion and said, I don't want to be like those people. I know religious people. Look at what they've done. Well, that's what he means by non-circumcision. There were Gentiles who probably said, I don't want anything to do with ritualism. Probably I'll be better off with God if I don't even do that and become hypocrites like them. Paul said, that doesn't count for anything either. See? What counts is that both groups come to Christ and receive Him as Savior in the new birth, the new creation. That's what counts. This is a good closing, isn't it? Well, he's going right up to his enemy. Bang, bang, bang. And then he's laying on the line. And so what counts is the new birth, being born again. Peter said you've been born again. Except the man be born again. Paul wants to see the transformed life. And so this is what he's trying to say. From start to finish, the new creation is the work of Jesus Christ. So there may be some of you here, I don't know, who've been involved in religion and say, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of all the hypocrisy and I'm sick of all that. I don't need it. It doesn't do any good for them. God will just take me the way I am. At least I'm not a hypocrite. It won't serve you either. There's no merit in that. You need to know Christ as your Savior, a new creation. If any man or woman's in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, and I believe the rule is passing, pointing back up to verse 15, the rule of being a new creation. As many as will understand that what God wants is to see you saved, to change you, to be a creative by the Holy Spirit, born again. If you walk by the rule, peace and mercy upon you. Peace and mercy. And then in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul seems to be saying in this verse. He's saying, if you want to know if I truly believe what I've written, And if these things are real in my own life, then you read the scars in my body. Why do I have all of these? Because of the cross of Christ. Here's another paraphrase. And this paraphrase is pretty powerful. This paraphrase says, you want to bear ritual cuts? You want me to bear ritual cuts and gashes, do you? Referring to circumcision. Let me read it again. You want me to bear ritual cuts and gashes, do you? Well, I bear such scars already. But they are those that mark me out as Christ's new man. Boy, what a paraphrase that is. Father, thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. And thank you that it's not of ourselves. Thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place and to die for our sins. And that is, our boasting is only in the cross of Christ, not our family of birth or our past religion or our past accomplishments or our money or our power or the reputation we have in the world today or the family we're born in or the church we go to. That it's a new creation in Christ. And Father, help us to be bold today, to be wise and tactful, but to be bold, to identify with the cross of Christ that has always brought a stigma against people who have preached it. Strengthen us. And if there's anybody here who hasn't come to know Christ, who are trusting either in the religious ordinances or trusting in being free of religion, show them that they're sinners and that Jesus Christ has died in their place. And they can be born again and the peace and mercy of God can be upon them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.